Please to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you have one. Don't see the ushers this morning. Well, let's turn to Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Serpent's another name for Satan here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's Satan. Let's turn together now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking here of Jesus, beginning in verse 16. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 16. Describing Jesus Christ here. Hebrews 2, 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Then look with me for just a moment in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, where we'll be reading and thinking this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And we'll read right on down into chapter 4. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It's that fourth verse. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Even Jesus was tempted. Even Jesus, especially Jesus, was tempted. And children, for those of you who are drawing pictures in order to sort of gather together what we're saying and what God brings to your mind, for those of you who are drawing pictures, the outline will be just the outline that we have here in this Matthew, the third chapter this morning, the three temptations. First, the temptation to make a decision between physical and material things and spiritual things. To say the physical material things are more important than spiritual things. Change those stones into bread. And then that second temptation, to jump off that high pinnacle. Get people's attention. Do something spectacular. And then the third temptation, to compromise. Do something that's just a little bit wrong in order to bring about a tremendous blessing for the whole wide waiting world. But even before we begin that, let's look at the how and the why and the what and the when. This is the way a good reporter, I think, looks at an article that they're assigned to write. How did we get this report that's here in the Bible? The Spirit took Jesus up into the wilderness, and there it was a hand-to-hand combat between Jesus Christ and Satan. There were only two of them there. I am sure that Satan was not interested in getting this report back before the disciples and all the rest of us. He lost it. He wouldn't have been interested in making any report on that. I am just as sure that it must have been Jesus. Jesus who brought this whole subject up and talked it through in intimate detail. First he did this, then he did this, and then he did this. And this is how I responded. He said, and I back to intimate detail. He told it to the disciples. The disciples wrote it up for you and me here. Why? Why? He'd finished it. Why did he go back through that agonizing time? And it must have been an agonizing time for him of loneliness and coldness out in the middle of that desert. Why didn't he just close the door on it and say, no, that's all? Not just to tell stories, to gratify curiosity, to fill up the Bible. No. There was a big reason for it. Two reasons stand out. First, because Jesus is showing us his near relationship to us. He really is man. He's one of us. It's just like that with us, with you and me. He's our elder brother. Therefore, he's hated by Satan. Satan hates him because he's related to you and me. Jesus is telling us this to encourage us when we're tempted. We're not the only one. I can remember the pilots coming back on board ship And the enemy would come out with a new type of airplane. And the boys who hadn't flown yet, question was, what would ours do against that one? You hear one man saying to the other one, hey, you can outmaneuver him. I did it. I did it today, and you can do it tomorrow. Jesus is telling us this story because he's saying, I whipped him, and you can too. And I provided for the way for you to do that. Jesus has been there, and he's won the battle. And so can you and I. In a few minutes now, at the end of the psalm, we're going to be singing from that other psalm. Yet evermore I am with thee, and thou holdest me by my right hand. For whom have I in heaven but thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may faint and weary be, my heart may fail and heavy grow. With strength doth God my heart restore. He is my portion evermore. Jesus is saying, you need to know about that battle I had with Satan out there in the desert, because you're going to have him. But I'm telling you, I whipped him. And when I do, you can. Hebrews 2, because Jesus was tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So that's one reason Jesus had for going back and rehashing that whole thing and making sure the disciples knew in detail, and then the disciples made us know in detail. But in addition to all that is the fact that that battle was so important to Jesus. He was never the same again. After that hand-to-hand combat with Satan, he was never the same again. The awful loneliness, the cold, the desert, the demon voices, 40 days and 40 nights. He was never the same again. Jesus just couldn't help telling it. These were his closest friends. He wanted them to know. He wanted you and me to know. He couldn't help telling us because it took place. So what's this tell us about temptation itself? It just means that Christ's temptation is 100% real. Desperately physical, desperately real. Satan himself trying to get us to think that Jesus was unusual. He's not the same as us. He's the Son of God, Satan says. He's too much God to be man. He's unique. And you see, it might be glorifying to say that Jesus won his victory without having to fight for it. But somehow or other, it's even more glorifying to see that he won the victory through fighting, through agony of sweat and blood. And the fact is, according to God's own word, he was tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin. Not just one or two things, but in everything that you will ever face. In all things he was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's surely why Jesus tells us in such vivid detail of that hand-to-hand combat. This is not Jesus just standing there in an abstract sort of form arguing with a black-winged thing with a pitchfork and a tail. No. This is a man. He's hunched over. He's lonely. It's cold out there in the desert. He's thinking, he's planning. And these voices, these demon voices come to him at that particular instant. The reason why that is. And we can almost hear him saying, oh God, let this cup pass from me. And yet, it was necessary. God said there, he suffered being tempted, just the way you and I do. And it's important for us to know when this took place. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, are very, very clear. It was just after he was baptized. He was just beginning his work. You might almost say that it was because of the baptism that now the Spirit takes him out into the wilderness. Just And why did he even have to be baptized? This we should have talked about again, but we can't. We'll have to do it now. Why did he even have to be baptized? He hadn't done any sin. John's baptism was for the washing away of sin. He hadn't done any sin. Why did he bother with that baptism? Answer, because he wanted to identify with you and me. In the same way that when he went out there and Lazarus had died and Mary and Martha were just crying their hearts out, he cried. He knew he was going to bring Jesus right back to the light. And so he should have said, oh, just be quiet for a little bit. I'll take care of all this. But he didn't. He literally exploded with grief. Why? Because he was identifying with them. Moses did the same kind of thing. God says, I'm going to wipe all the Israelites out. They've been so rebellious. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses said, God, if you do that, would you wipe me out too? I want to identify with my people. Apostle Paul said, I could wish I were anathema for my own people. Jesus is identifying with us. He went through that baptism in order to do that. And as he came up out of the water, they heard that voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He heard that. Jesus now knows that he has the authority as well as the power. He now is aware of it in a new way anyway. He is aware of being the Messiah. He has this power. And so the question comes instantly then, what's he going to do with it? How is he going to use this power? Satan realizes that this is the strategic moment to attack the second Adam. He had attacked the first Adam just as the first Adam realized that he was to have dominion. He was naming. He was sitting there in the Garden of Eden and naming. That was the very instant at which Satan approaches him through Eve and says, how much power do you really have and how are you going to use it? Now Satan is using that same tactic. Every time a person gets promoted into a position of particular responsibility, how are you going to use that new power and that new responsibility? Satan knows the strategic instant for that. And he approaches Jesus just at that instant. That's why that is so very, very important. That first temptation there pits the physical against the spiritual, or the spiritual against the physical. If thou be the Son of God, if you have this power and this authority now, change those stones into bread. Remember, Jesus is starving 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know how long you've fasted. Physically, that's not possible. That would have been a miracle in and of itself that he's still alive. Physically, that's not possible. A total fast for that long. The physicians tell me that physically that's not possible. He's starving. And there's no help for miles around. He's in that desert. So now comes these inner voices. Make those stones into bread. You've got the power to do it. You have the authority, don't you, to do it. It attacked Jesus in three ways. I don't know whether you've ever been hit by three men at once, but it's not a pleasant experience. You can sometimes face up to one man at a time, but when the other two are waiting there, waiting just to get the punch in, when the other two hold you, it's not a very pleasant experience. He's being hit by three all at once. It attacked him in connection with his new power. You think you're the Son of God? Prove it. How do you know you really are? Prove it. Prove it. Go ahead, change those stones into bread. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that I really am the Son of God with all this power? Was that a dream that I heard in my ear just now telling me to change those stones into bread? Or was that God himself telling me this is the only way I can live? It attacked him at the point of his new powers. It attacked him at the point of his vocation. That went something like this. You know, the Father needs me and my body. That's why he gave me a body. A body that would take me as an invisible person from place to place to place on earth for the next 3 years, and then finally a body that could be nailed to the cross. A body that I need this body. This body has to live. The vocation demands that this body would live. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die. But dying now would frustrate the particular purpose that the Father's given to me. That'll defeat the whole vocation. There won't be anybody to go to the cross if I die out here in the desert, starving to death. So make these stones into bread. Live long enough to carry out God's purpose for your life. The third temptation that hit him on this particular point was that of compromise. Compromising his love for men. You see, there were thousands and thousands of starving, hungry souls all over Palestine, and beyond that, throughout the entire world. And the answer to Satan's temptation involved more than just feeding his own body. It involved adopting the policy that he would carry with him throughout the next 3 years of his life. That would be a policy. He could use his newfound powers to satisfy all the social and physical needs of the entire world and so gain their affection and their loyalty and then put them in the kingdom. Direct them all straight into the kingdom. First paradise on earth and then paradise in heaven. So Satan says, make those stones into bread. But Christ says, no. No. He beat off all of them. He beat off this one. Because he knows that he has come into the world not to bribe men, but to win them and to save them and to set them right with God. If he had made those stones into bread, he would have broken off his near relationship with you and me. He would have separated himself from us. And he'd have broken off his relationship. He'd have failed the Father. He was more focused on a higher priority, on the hunger in the heart and the misery caused by a broken relationship with the Father. That was more important than the hunger in their bellies. He was always concerned for the physical needs, but he never allowed those to supersede the spiritual needs. He fed the multitudes, and he healed the multitudes, and he cared for them, but he never set that above the spiritual needs. I suppose we can see it come to light clearest of all at that point where he was hanging there on the cross that day, and his mother, his own dear mother, was looking at him in shame. And this same temptation continues. I like the way Luke says it. He says, Satan left him for a season. In the wilderness, he finally left him for a season, but it was only for a season. All through his life, he continued that temptation. And when he hung there on the cross, when he was hanging there on the cross, those same demonic voices would have said, out of respect for your mother and love for her, come down off that cross and take care of her. Provide for her. And Jesus says, I can't do it because she needs my broken body as much as anyone else in order that things would be right between her and God. She needs that. He didn't ignore the need. I think he gestured with his head. He picked out the disciple that he knew could love better than any of the other disciples, John the writer, John the beloved disciple. And he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And John, beginning at that hour, we're told in the scriptures, took her and cared for her. He didn't ignore those physical needs. But he never allowed those physical needs to eclipse the others. Because the two needs were there. The second temptation that Satan attacked Christ with there was the temptation to do something spectacular. Get people's attention. Jump down off this pinnacle of the high tower in Jerusalem yet today at that one particular corner. I think it's the southeast corner. They show you where that pinnacle would have been. And you couldn't jump down off that without being very, very, very badly hurt if you lived at all. And that's the one according to tradition. But it was a pinnacle of the temple, according to Scripture, a pinnacle of the temple, some pinnacle. And he said, jump down off that. Jump down off that. Get the attention of people. Remember again, Jesus is planning his life program, the next 3 years of work. How would he win the world in the next 3 years? Preaching. Just preaching. Preaching to multitudes. But would they listen? And would they respond if he just preached the word? Organizing. The way Moses had organized the whole nation. Alexander the Great had gone through there a few years earlier, and he had organized the world, that whole part of the world. Organization, education. Alexander the Great had also educated. Or how? And at this instant, Satan jumps in, and he says, do the spectacular. You've got to call attention to yourself before anyone's going to listen to you. Don't trust in the preached word only. Bring in the band, bring in the drums, bring in the dance, bring in the strobe lights, bring in the extra means, the signs in the sky, the weather, the earthquakes, the elements, the El Ninos. Bring in these signs. You created them, you own them, you have the power over them. Bring these in and accomplish those. But Jesus again said, no, this is not really trusting in God. That would be to force God's hand. And that's really a literal translation of that. Thou shalt not tempt, Jesus said there. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. As you go back into the Hebrew and the Greek words, thou shalt not make willful proof of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not force his hand, we might say today. Thou shalt not force his hand. That would have separated men from Christ, not brought men closer to him, but set him aside and apart from men. And that was not the way of the Messiah. The proof of power had nothing really to do with the changes of heart, or very little to do with the changes of heart. Oh, it might have caused them to be amazed and to be frightened even, but not to win their hearts. And the risk was also that this could violate the very wills of man. It could almost be a case of beating down the doors of a man's heart and will and forcing him to respond by sheer fear. And Jesus said, no, Satan, it is written, thou shalt not force the hand, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. The third temptation was temptation to compromise. You love the world. You have compassion for the world. You've left heaven in order to come down to the world. You're being more resistant than the first Adam ever was. Because you love those souls? Let me take you up here into a mountain to see all the souls of the whole world. What is the extent of your compassion? Because I'll give you those souls if you'll just get down for an instant here and worship me. It just has a little bit to do with worship. A little bit to do with worship. One little bit of evil involving worship. And the world of lost souls will be saved. Saved by Jesus, financed by Satan. And Jesus refused, because he knew that there could not be any true salvation with anything less than the whole sacrifice. The early church in the years just after, well, years 100, say, to 1390, demonstrated the meaning of this in a particular way, and on through beyond 1390 into the 1690s through the Reformation. Literally hundreds of religions, gods, new gods, had come flooding into Rome at about this same time. Osiris, Cybele, dozens and dozens of other gods. Mars Hill, there wasn't any more room for any statues to gods on Mars Hill. Everybody was worshiping different gods, and they all lived there together compatibly. These other gods lived there together. There was only one that aroused any real persecution for the world, and that one was Jesus the Christ. All the others were willing to live in harmony with each other. And Rome welcomed them all. But when the lonely God of Israel with the nail-pierced hands moved into Rome. Rome geared up to fight, and it was a fight to the death, but it was the death of Rome, not of that God. Why? Because all these others compromised. The young God with the nail-pierced hands would not give in to any other. No honors from any other or with any others. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No compromise. And from these very days, Jesus made that decision. These very dark days in the desert, Jesus made that decision that carried with him not only through his death on the cross when they killed him, but then beyond that into the days of the early church. And it was because Jesus Christ made that decision not to compromise there in the desert that he himself had to go to the cross. And his new body, the one that took over when his first body was taken, his new body, that is the church, you and me, like her Lord, was crucified during those early years. In a sense, dead and buried. And because she too was obedient to his decision not to compromise, she was broken out of the grave of her persecution. And she's marching on today, stronger today than she ever has been, conquering and to conquer. Jesus is demonstrating to us how to identify without compromise the threats to compromise that are there yet today. But I want to talk about this tomorrow morning, because in the Muslim world, the world is making contextualizations and compromises. And men in the name of Christ, in order to win, are being declared legally Muslim. And worshiping and declaring Allah to be God's prophet. In order to reach others. That's a battle that's being waged in Don Treese from Nepal. Is talking about another facet of the same problem. Where does that compromise begin? Jesus is teaching us the policies of that. Not only here, but especially here. This is where it begins, in the desert, with Satan. But as he carries on throughout the remainder of these chapters, he's teaching us the policies on the basis of which we can recognize when it is that contextualization becomes syncretization and a compromise. Just two personal applications this morning. First, a temptation is not the same as sin. Temptation, your temptation, my temptation, is not the same as sin. Men like Peter and Paul and you and I might begin to think that temptation is sin. It dogs us, it dogs us, it never lets us alone. I used to think when I get a little older, no, it's still there. I don't want to discourage any of you young people who don't know that yet, but the fact is it's still there. Temptation is still there. It was with Jesus to the day of his death on the cross there. Come down off the cross if you be the Son of the same thing that Satan was saying to him in the desert there. And it'll be with every one of us to the day of our death. We've come to know Christ. We've begun to follow him. We've begun to understand something of his plan and purpose for our lives. And then the temptation hits again. And we begin to doubt. Do I even know him? Do I even know him? Until we look again at Jesus himself out there in the desert. That was Jesus in the desert. Jesus himself in the desert. And he was being tempted there. And Satan left him for a season. But he never stopped tempting him straight on through to the end of his life. And he came out of it victorious. That's the message we need to get. He came out of that victorious. He never stopped tempting him, but he came out of that victorious. And temptation is not the same as sin, and Satan can be beaten. And because of all this, we know that in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to bring support, help, encouragement, strength. The disciples found, as we'll see in the next few weeks, that they could conquer the evil loves of the world, not just by sheer will power. I will not to do that anymore. And I just stand on it with my feet and stamp it. And I will not do that anymore. Not just by that kind of decision is necessary, but that's not the important one, really. By having a stronger love from Jesus himself, the living Lord, the living love of an indwelling Christ, crowding out those other loves, just drowning them out and driving them out, growing from within, a living Christ growing from within us. The Lord, who had endured and conquered those same temptations that you and I have, now comes into our weak, lonely souls, and many a soul has felt, as Jesus must have known out there in the desert with Satan, that he's alone there. No temptation. Nobody else ever had that much temptation. This is unique. I'm unique. Satan tries to make us feel more and more lonely. But he says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And Jesus, of course, experienced them all. That's why he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted, and then told us about it in such vivid, vivid details. Father in heaven, we tremble as we think of the anguish and the loneliness and the coldness and the hunger, and of the timing with which Satan attacked you. And thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would go back and share this experience in detail with us. Thank you, Lord, for telling the disciples and for the way they faithfully wrote it for us. Thank you for bringing this to our hearts. And God bless us as we would remember it at that instant of temptation again, and know that you yourself were tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that therefore you are able to succor us, to strengthen us, and to build yourself in us as an indwelling Christ in such a way that the temptation itself would be squeezed out. God, fill us with such a love for you that the temptation would lose its luster, that we would want more than anything else whatever it is that you wanted for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.